This morning I talked with the children about pearls. I wanted to do that as a way of illustration. Each book of the Bible is like a pearl, like a fine pearl. Each one is unique and beautiful and can be examined and adored. And the same thing with the Bible. We admire each and every book of the Bible. Each is insightful, beautiful, and each tells us something more about God. And that is typically how I preach, one book at a time, one pearl at a time. We usually look at a book verse by verse, chapter by chapter, depending on how long the book is. That sometimes takes several weeks, sometimes even months, even sometimes a year. When I went through the book of Matthew, I think it took a couple years to get through that book. But it's also important to see how the books fit together. Like a string of pearls fitted perfectly together. The books of the Bible are not meant to be isolated. You don't just have one book of the Bible that you carry with you. You carry a Bible. It's a library of books. So none of them are complete on their own. They are best seen together, connected to each other. Each one of the books flows and is interpreted by the other books in the Bible. So they're a unit. And that's why we're doing the survey of the whole Bible to see how each book fits together with the other books. As you know, the Bible is made up of two parts. There's a New Testament and an Old Testament. The Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has 27 books. Like two strands of pearls, they form a beautiful necklace. The Old Testament sets the stage for the New Testament. The New Testament builds upon the foundation of the Old Testament. They're connected. The Old Testament points forward to a coming Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer. And the New Testament reveals who that Messiah is. His name is Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. So it's my goal in our survey to study each one of these books and somehow fit them together as best we can. I've titled the series, What the Bible is All About. We're studying an entire book, one pearl, each Sunday, learning the theme of the book, seeing the highlights, the characters, and asking God to speak to us through His inspired word. It can't be, in this short time, a detailed look. So it's a quick look at each book of the Bible. If you've been with us recently, you know we've just crossed a giant milestone. We're about halfway through the survey of the Bible. Maybe I should say midway through, because it's not halfway. There's 39 books in the Old. We've completed the Old Testament. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Malachi. And now we're ready to go into the New Testament, which is the right stack, 27 books. And I think these will be more familiar to you and what we read in some of the Old Testament prophets. First four books of the New Testament are, say it with me, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know that. They're called the Gospels. They tell the story of Jesus' life. The word gospel literally means good news. So these are the good news of the Bible, that Jesus came to fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be discussing the life of Jesus. We talk about our church being a Christ-centered church. We're going to hear about Christ for 4 weeks in a row, specifically as it's displayed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Matthew reveals Jesus as a king. So each of these Gospels has a little bit different perspective. Mark reveals Jesus as a servant. That almost seems like opposites, doesn't it? King and servant. Yet Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and He came to serve mankind and give His life a ransom for us. Luke reveals Jesus as a man, the Son of Man. Luke was a physician, and he wrote a much more technical about the humanity of Jesus, and he's the one that gives us most details about the birth of Christ, because that's a doctor's way, right? Talk about a birth. But John, the last of the Gospels, reveals Jesus as the Son of God, and that's probably everyone's favorite book of the Gospels. If you have to encourage somebody to read for the first time, that's a good book to start with, the book of John, because it reveals Jesus is more than a man. He's God in flesh. So these books actually complement each other. So today we're going to focus on the first one, the book of Matthew, and I've titled it, The King and His Kingdom. The King, Jesus, and His Kingdom. The author of this book is one of the disciples named Matthew. He was chosen by Jesus. He was a tax gatherer. The key word for this book is kingdom. As you read through this book, hopefully some of you have read through the book of Matthew recently, kingdom is stated over 50 times in 28 chapters, the word kingdom. And the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, specifically that phrase, the kingdom of heaven, occurs 32 times in 28 chapters. That exact phrase, by the way, the kingdom of heaven, is only found in Matthew. Not Mark, not Luke, not John, only in Matthew. Matthew's audience was more of a Jewish audience, and they were careful about using the name for God. So they said, instead of kingdom of God, they said kingdom of heaven. These are parallel kingdoms, same thing. Matthew is announcing that the promised king has come, the one that they've been talking about all through the Old Testament, the Redeemer, the king has come, and Jesus has fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. So there's lots of quotes of the Old Testament in the book of Matthew. As king, he's establishing a spiritual kingdom that encompasses all who willingly and obediently follow him. So we're all part of his kingdom if we follow Christ. Have you recognized Jesus as the king of your life? Have you bowed your knees and acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Master? Have you become part of his kingdom? We need to ask that, because any time there's 150 people gathered, there's going to be some that are still wondering about Christianity. And I don't want you to be wondering any longer. You need to submit your life to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you to do that. I'm going to give you opportunity to do that at the end of our service today, to say, Lord Jesus, I come under your authority. I surrender to you as my King, my Master. In our present age, Jesus rules a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. He sits enthroned on our hearts and sits enthroned in the church. He is the head of the church. But the day is coming, the prophets tell us, that Jesus is going to return literally one day and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on David's throne. He's going to return and be exalted before the whole world as King of Kings, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You could either willingly bow now, or you will be forced to bow later and acknowledge Jesus as King of Kings. The choice is yours. I made that choice as a teenager over 50 years ago, and I've never regretted it. Jesus is a Lord, a good Lord, a good Master. I know there's a beautiful song about it. He's a good, good Father, but he's also a good Master and King of Kings. You can make that choice today. You can make your choice to make Jesus Christ your Lord. I promise you, you'll never regret it. Like David, you can say, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So you got a promise for today, goodness and mercy, and you got a promise of eternal life. Now, we cannot cover the entire 28 chapters in the next 30 minutes. So in our short time together, we're going to notice a few times where this phrase, kingdom of heaven, is written. So most of the verses we have today are going to have the words kingdom of heaven. So that's how I decided to break down the book from the beginning on through, looking at several times the word kingdom appears. Maybe as a result, we can better understand what it means to be part of God's kingdom and how we as kingdom subjects should live. So Matthew is a good place to start. So the first appearance of the word kingdom of heaven occurs in chapter 3. I'll display the verses, but you can also circle those in your Bible if you wish. It was proclaimed by John the Baptist, who speaks and comes before Jesus. And the first thing he says, listen now, verse 1, Matthew 3, 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not an earthly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. Now, in ancient times, before mass media, it was common to send messengers ahead into towns to announce, the king's going to come through this town in such and such a day. So prepare ye the way for the king. Prepare your roads for his entourage. Build anticipation for his visits. You'll all be ready. You'll all be dressed. You'll be worthy to see the king when he comes. Likewise, John was sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, the coming king. Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. the King of the Jews, and John's job was to announce his arrival. The King is coming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, to prepare the people to meet their new king and to build anticipation. His message was clear and very simple. Repent. That's it. Why repent? Because the kingdom of heaven is coming. The king is coming. Repent. He's bringing with him a new kingdom, not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom, not a physical kingdom as they wished. They hoped they'd be a physical king. That's coming still. But a spiritual kingdom. Now, how does one prepare for the God's kingdom? By repentance, according to John the Baptist. By repentance. By having regret for your sin. By turning away from your sin. A spiritual kingdom requires a spiritual change. A spiritual kingdom requires a spiritual change. You can't stay the same and follow Jesus. You either follow Jesus or you follow the world. He says, repent from the way you've been going and follow God. If you want to be part of the kingdom of heaven, you must be willing to turn away from your sin. That's what repentance is. And begin following Jesus. Have you repented of your sins? Or you stayed the same all these years? Have you turned to Christ? Only then can you be part of the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist required his followers to be baptized, not for salvation, but as a way of showing that we have changed, we have repented, we're being baptized, so we're ready, we're preparing to meet the King. Have you been baptized? I'm amazed how many Christians grow up all their lives saying they trust and follow Jesus, but they haven't been baptized. Jesus said, go into all the nations and baptize them. Reach them, teach them, and baptize them. You need to be baptized. If you haven't, talk to me, talk to Jonathan, and we'll make that happen for you. Now, the second time we see this phrase, kingdom of heaven, is in chapter 4. Let's read it, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that exactly the words of John the Baptist? The baton is being passed. John says, repent. Passes the baton to Jesus. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The only way, the only prerequisite that I see for joining the kingdom of God is repenting from your sin and following Christ. A change of heart must precede a change of kingdoms. You can't just become a Christian and go on living the same way. There's got to be repentance, change, baptism, following. There's got to be a change of heart and life. That same message was then passed on to Christ's disciples. The next time we see the kingdom of heaven is in chapter 10, verse 7. And as you go, Jesus says, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The only way to enter God's kingdom is begin following Jesus. Now, when you see things repeated in Scripture, take note of that. John is inviting people everywhere. Whosoever will may come to become part of God's kingdom. John invites you. Jesus invites you. The disciples invite you. And I invite you to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait for another week. Don't wait till you get old and on your deathbed. You may not get that opportunity. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, it's at hand. One of the greatest highlights of Matthew is the Sermon on the Mount. It's right found in chapters 5, 6, and 7. If you read that through, it's about 15 minutes to read. So it's very brief, really. Not too many preachers preach for only 15 minutes. Now, the Sermon on the Mount may not be an exhaustive every word. It may be that God revealed just a shorter version of it for us to have on our record. But it is the longest continued discourse of Jesus in all the Bible. If you have a red letter Bible, you're going to find 3 or 4 pages of red letters. So it's the most complete teaching of Jesus in the Bible, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it covers almost every important topic imaginable. It tells us how we should live in this kingdom. Now, it's very practical. It's very clear. We had it in our scripture reading. It's very convicting. As a teenager, it was my favorite passage to read through to hear Jesus' words. Let's see how the Sermon on the Mount begins. guess what phrase we're going to have? The kingdom of heaven. Right from the very beginning, the first message of Jesus, the first really sit-down teaching sermon, we read chapter 5, verse 1, and Jesus saw the crowds. He went up onto a mountain. After he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's that phrase that he keeps bringing up. In his opening remarks, Jesus refers to the kingdom of heaven, and he describes the kind of people. For the first phrase he has here, the kind of people who will occupy the kingdom of heaven are the poor in spirit. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Christ's kingdom is not for the proud, not for the arrogant, not for the conceited, not for the self-righteous, not for the self-sufficient. God's kingdom is for the poor in spirit, he says, the humble in heart. Those who know they need God's forgiveness and mercy can become part of his kingdom. Again, we're seeing a reoccurring theme. Christ offers the kingdom of heaven only to those who humble themselves and repent and have a poor spirit, poor in heart. It's not talking about poor physically, talking about poor spiritually. You realize you're bankrupt without him. Jesus also warns his listeners, he uses the kingdom of heaven again. He says, if you belong to my kingdom, you can expect opposition. Chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wow. So those who choose to follow me, the humble, the gentle, the meek, those who follow me are going to have persecution. You see, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of man are in conflict. You're going to find that if you become a Christian and you follow him and try to obey him, you're going to find that you're persecuted and rejected by the world. And you should expect that. That's when we need to remind ourselves that Jesus was persecuted. He was mistreated. He was called a man of sorrows. And we, as his followers, can expect the same kind of treatment. It's just part of what we're signing up for. Rejection. Because they rejected Christ, they'll reject you. But the reality is we're not of this world, are we? Our citizenship is in heaven. So what happens to the earth doesn't matter. We fear him who's able to save us and take us to heaven with him. So don't let the world get you down. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be rejected. There's a better world coming. Amen? Okay. So here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, at the end of the sermon, reminds us to keep God's kingdom foremost, to keep it a priority. Listen to chapter 6:33. You know this verse. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That was in our scripture reading. When we put God first, we seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and his righteousness, he will reward us. He will care for us. The things that we need, he will provide for us. That verse has been put together into a song. You probably are singing it right now in your mind. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We're going to probably sing that at the end of our service. So keep that thought in mind. The disciples finally caught on to the fact that Jesus was the one true king. Okay, now we acknowledge you are king and you're establishing a greater kingdom. So they begin jostling for positions in the kingdom. When the kingdom is finally established, can I sit next to you by on the right and my brother on the left? And can we have special positions in the kingdom? Isn't that just like people? You know, Jesus talking about humility. They're talking about, can I get the best place? Can I get the best seat? Chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? There's that phrase again, kingdom of heaven. Who's going to be the greatest there? They're competing for positions of greater importance in the kingdom of heaven. But God's kingdom is unlike the kingdoms of men. It's an upside-down kingdom. Listen to his answer. The next verse, verse 2. He called a child to them, to himself, and set him before them, and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He says, you've got to become humble like a child. Have simple faith. The exact opposite of what they expected. They expected that Jesus would want the strong and the mighty. He says, I want the childlike ones to serve with me. According to Jesus, the least will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. The way to the top is the bottom. The way to be first is to be last. Jesus rewards humility and service over ambition and competition. That's the opposite of the world we live in. Later, Jesus tells his disciples, whoever wishes to become great, you want to be great in my kingdom? Among you shall be your servant. Whoever wants to be great among you shall be your servant. I went to Bible college in Canada, Prairie Bible College, Prairie Bible Institute. You may have heard of it, you may have not. It's a major missionary sending school. It's Canada's equivalent of Moody Bible Institute. It was a big school many years ago. I think it's smaller today. But the student body was a lot of PKs and MKs, preacher's kids and missionary kids, and a lot of people that were really focused on becoming a missionary or becoming a pastor. And so it was a great training ground. They had an unusual rule. They don't have it anymore, but they didn't want couples to couple up and get married and not finish with school. So they said, you have to sit on opposite sides of the classroom. Guys over here and girls over here. Opposite sides of dining room. Opposite sides in the chapel. So everywhere we were kind of kept separate. They kind of let up with you when you were a senior. They would allow you to date, kind of. So it's an unusual school, but I just remember standing in line, the long line there for dinner, on one side of the wall of the cafeteria, and all the girls lined up over there on the line. And there was this humble little lady named Ingrid. She was a returned missionary from Japan, probably of retirement age, probably didn't have a family to go to, but she was in school. I mean, she's the only 75-year-old student that I knew of at school. But as you look over at that line of all these girls, where would you find Ingrid? The back of the line. She'd be in line. Other girls would come. She'd say, you go before me. She could always find Ingrid in the back of the line. I'm not sure if she ever ate. By the time she got to the front of the line, the kids were coming for seconds. You first. She was always last. But you know where she's at in heaven? She's first. The least shall be the greatest. God's going to reward her humility, her kindness, her gentleness. Earthly kingdoms reward the strong and aggressive. Christ's kingdom rewards the humble servant. Remember that old chorus? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Jesus modeled it, didn't he? When disciples came together for that Last Supper, Jesus got down on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. He, the greatest, served the least. We need to follow Christ's example. We need to follow Ingrid's example. We need to become more humble and less aggressive. Let's fast forward to the end of the book, and that's the end of also Christ's earthly ministry. The topic of Christ's kingship, he's the king, and this is his kingdom, comes up during his trial. Listen to what Pilate says. Chapter 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Are you really this king we keep hearing about? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. It is, as you see, Jesus answers very clearly, yes, I am that king, that promised king, that fulfillment. I am that king. He knew who he was. He knew he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He knew he was the long-awaited king, the king of the Jews, but also the king of the world, the king of the universe. What happened next is heartbreaking. Same chapter, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around Jesus. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. After they twisted together a thorn of crowns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They dressed him up like a king and offered him a mocking, abusing, false kind of worship. "Hail, King! Do something about it, King!" They beat him. They scourged him. They humiliated him. This is the creator of the universe. This is God in flesh. This is the King of kings and Lord of lords. They led him through Jerusalem up to a hill where they nailed him to a cross and crucified him. Even in his death, the truth of his kingship is proclaimed. What's the sign say above the cross? Above the head, they put up a charge against him which said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." They knew who he was. He truly was the King of the Jews, but not the Jews only. The King of the Gentiles, the King of the world, the King of the universe. No wonder Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." They thought they were punishing an imposter, a false king. In reality, they were executing the King of the universe, the King of heaven and earth. They don't know what they're doing. "Father, forgive them." Isn't that like Jesus, to forgive those who persecuted him? Can you forgive those who misuse and abuse you? Well, we know what happened 3 days later. Jesus arose to life again. He conquered death. He appeared to his disciples many times. Easter's just around the corner. It's going to come early this year. It's in March this year. We're going to hear more about that then. After many appearances, he ascended and was exalted to the right hand of God the Father. Now, just before he ascended back to heaven, he met with his disciples. This is the final chapter of Matthew, Matthew 28, and he said this, verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Who has all authority? A king. He says, "I'm the king. I'm the exalted king. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus, as the King of Kings, passes on his authority to his followers, his subjects. He's, "All authority in heaven and earth I give to you. Go now and advance my kingdom." That is our calling today. That should be the mission of every church. Look at that verse closely. Notice the verbs. Go, make, baptize, teach. We're to go into all the world. That's why we send missionaries to Guatemala and Poland and Mexico and across the world. We send them out so that they might make disciples, so they might reach people, teach people, and baptize them, and teach them to observe all that Christ commanded. That is how we continue to advance God's kingdom today. It's a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. Not by politics, not by changing laws and rules. Well, none of that's wrong, but that's not how you're going to change the world. Change the world by, listen now, go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to follow Christ. That's been a quick survey of the book of Matthew, where hopefully we've seen the King and his kingdom. Now you, your assignment is to go and read the book of Matthew, noticing the words kingdom of heaven. And as you're at it, you might want to read Mark, because next week we're going to dive right into a whole new book of the Bible, the book of Mark. As we close, I want to echo the words of John the Baptist and the words of Christ and the words of the disciples. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent before it's too late. Submit to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and become a follower of Jesus in his kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Father, there are some in this room who have hesitated to follow you. Maybe they're waiting to be drafted. Lord, there's no drafting here. We need to enlist. We We need to choose this day whom we will serve. Lord, I choose to follow you as my Lord and my Master. And I pray for each person in this room that they would call out to you right now and say, forgive me, I repent, I turn to you and follow you. Make me the kind of kingdom disciple you want me to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.